We started last week that I'm calling Remain, and as I said, it comes out of an encounter that I had week before last on Monday night. I was praying, and just in the course of my own reading of Scripture, I came to John chapter 15, and just as I began to read that first part, the Holy Spirit just began to really speak to me from the words. It wasn't just me reading Scripture. It was as if Jesus himself was speaking those words directly to me. And God was speaking some things. And I've been praying, Lord, for direction and what to bring for this new year and where to go and what to preach. And I was looking for something big and fiery and something we could put out there as this. Here's our mantra for this next year. And when I finished that encounter, I was like, oh, you just want us to remain in you. It sounds simple, but it's really profound. And so the more I thought about it, the more I began to research, the more I began to read this passage over and over, God began to unfold some things to me, and it turned into a three-week series, because I knew if I tried to preach it all on one Sunday, we'd be here for a long time, and you guys probably wouldn't be back the next week, because you're like, I got 3 weeks of work in 1 week. So I broke it into three parts. Last week we talked about remaining until. Because when Jesus was about to say goodbye to his disciples, he had given them instructions. Here's what you're supposed to do while I'm gone. You're supposed to go and make disciples. You're supposed to be my witnesses. You're supposed to do all these things. And then he said this. He said, but remain in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. See, he knew that without that remaining, without that empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that they were not going to be effective in the things that they were supposed to do. And last week we talked about how important it is for us to remain and how that we must do that, because if we do not, we're going to be ineffective. And yet too many Christians try to do things on their own power. But God says, if you remain in me, I can do this through you. So we're supposed to remain in him. And if you remember last week, I did something a little bit different. I pulled out some Oreo cookies. If you were here and I talked about how that, you know, you go to the store and you can't buy just the cookies, because they're smart enough to realize there's not a market for just the cookies. But you put the stuff in them and there's a whole different story. And as Christians, we should want to be double stuffed. Amen. We should want a double portion. And we talked about that last week, because you know what? Being plain cookie Christians isn't going to win this world. So today we're going to take a little different view, but let's read our text. John 15, verse 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and in my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So this week, instead of the idea of remaining on the whole idea of remaining, we're going to take some time, we're going to focus on what we're intended to remain for. If you really look at the whole focus of this whole passage is the idea of us as Christians bearing fruit. It's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be fruit-bearing Christians. So I'm giving today's message the title, Remain Fruitful. That's what we're supposed to do. God did, well, I'll get more into that later, but God didn't save us with the idea of us, okay, you're saved now, that's it, that's all there is to it. He meant for us to be Christians that bear fruit. In Hampton Court near London, there literally is a grapevine that, believe it or not, the grapevine itself is 1,000 years old. It has a root in it that goes down, that the root itself is 2 foot thick. That's a healthy grapevine, right? And some of the branches that come off of that grapevine that extend out, they extend out from the root and spread out over 200 feet away from the grapevine, from the root itself. That's a big plant. And yet the amazing thing is that the branches that are out, I mean, as far as 200 feet away from that root, you will find a branch that out on the end has fruit hanging on it. Why? Because it's connected to the vine that has the deep resources that feeds it. And the interesting thing is this one vine literally produces tons of grapes per year. That's not an exaggerative figure, literally tons of grapes a year. Kind of gives you a picture of what Jesus was talking about here, that all these branches that are connected to it can produce all this because there is a true root that it's connected to that is deep, that is solid, that is strong, that is so strong that through it flows enough nourishment to spread out and to touch vines that are 200 feet spread out in all these directions with multiple vines bearing large quantity of fruit. See, the purpose of the vine, and in this case, Jesus, is to bring nourishment to the branches in order that they might produce fruit. That's what Jesus was saying. And he said that those that are separated from the vine, those that aren't connected to that source, can't produce fruit. It's impossible. You know, if not that it would happen, but if any of those fruit-producing vines said, you know what, I'm going to do this thing on my own, it wouldn't be long before it'd dry up and it'd be fruitless. And so the vitality of our spiritual life is solely dependent upon our remaining connected to Christ, the true vine. And our purpose is to bear fruit, not just exist. And I think we need to grasp that. So this morning as we explore this a little bit deeply, and I really want to look into this aspect of this fruit and what it is, I want us to personally answer two questions. First question is this: are we connected to the vine? Is Christ's power and life flowing through us? Secondly, if we are connected to the vine, then how much fruit are we producing? Is there no fruit? That's a scary thought from the text we just read. More on that later. Some fruit, if we're producing some fruit, we still should be producing more fruit. Or are we producing an abundance of fruit? See, first of all, we have to get all this idea of remaining connected to the source. We're supposed to remain connected. Jesus tells his disciples, I am the true vine. So why would Jesus use this analogy? Why would he be speaking and all of a sudden reference a grapevine? Well, if you look at it and you think about where he was and what was going on as he's making this statement, you find these things in John 15 and in John 14 and all this period of time that we're talking about over these couple of chapters here. Basically, Jesus is down to the end. It's getting close to the time that he knows that he is headed to the garden. As a matter of fact, this particular time happens on the night, this particular comment happens on the night that he was going to be betrayed. He knew what was coming. So why would he stop in that moment and all of a sudden reference a grapevine? We can kind of get some clues from what's going on because sitting all this up, Jesus shows up on the scene. They're sharing the Passover together. He knows what's coming next. He knows his time is about to come to a close. And he starts off as they begin to ride for the Passover. And he gets down on his hands and knees with a towel wrapped around him, begins to wash the disciples' feet and begins to explain to them, if you're going to be the greatest in the kingdom, you've got to be a servant of all. And then he moved on there, and they celebrated the Passover in the upper room. And Matthew says that after they celebrated the Passover together and the meal, that Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn, and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. So we get some clues there. So most likely what was happening is they were making their way from the upper room to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is walking along with them. And there's no doubt in my mind, Jesus wasn't going to waste that time. Because he knows in a little bit, he's going to be handed over. And so I picture as they're walking along, he is trying to teach, he's trying to communicate, he's trying to pour things into them every step of the way. And I have no doubt in my mind that as they were walking along and making that journey, they came across a vineyard. I don't believe that Jesus was just walking along and he just said off the top, he said, grapevine, yeah, that's it. Let's talk about a grapevine. I kind of picture he walked over and he took a healthy grapevine with some fruit in his hands. He said, I am the vine. You are the branches. Remain in me and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It was an object lesson. It was an illustrated sermon as he was beginning to talk through those things, much like my Oreos. His was better, but... kind of reminds us, thinking about this, kind of reminded me of that commercial that's out now. You know, as I was holding the Oreos yesterday, or last Sunday, I should have said, you know, I wonder if this is what Jesus felt like when he grabbed the vine. You know. I guarantee you, though, he wasn't saying, I wonder what this is what Pastor David is going to feel like when he's holding the Oreos. No, not even close. Yeah. Funny commercials, though. But think about this sequence of events. In the upper room, Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples the importance of the things that they needed to hold on to. He tells them in this passage of time that's going on, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. He goes on to tell them that the promise of the Holy Spirit is coming, that God's going to send another comforter. As we talked about last week, the literal translation of the original language means another one like him, another one that would be in us. Now Jesus clarifies his upper room with this illustration, I am the true vine. So Jesus is showing his disciples that there's a source of spiritual life and that he's the source and the resources made available to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is supposed to be in us, that we have a way that we can remain connected to him and we can walk empowered and we can live a life that bears much fruit. Jesus spells it out plainly for us. And in 1 John 5, 11 and 12, John says this. He says, this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So before we move on any further with this idea of exploring the vine, we really need to stop and deal with the very first question this brings to the surface. Are we connected to the vine? See, if you're not connected to Jesus through the forgiveness of your sins, then this sounds harsh, but you're as good as dead. It's the truth. I realize we live in a society now where people don't like to speak truth. They want to be very careful with everything they say. But the truth of the matter is, because I love you, if you're not connected to the vine, you're as good as dead. Jesus makes that pretty plain. The life you're living will remain empty if you're not connected to the vine. It will remain meaningless if you're not connected to the vine, because he is truly that source of life. So many times I see people struggling in life, and I just want to grab them and say, don't you understand all these things you're chasing at are going to continue to leave you empty? You're never going to find fulfillment that you're looking for if you don't remain connected, if you don't get connected to the vine and remain connected, if you don't have that relationship with Christ. I know you're chasing after all these things and you don't think that this could be the answer, but trust me, it's the answer. And I see people making mistakes, and you're just chasing from one emptiness to another. You're never going to find the truth. Ever had somebody that you just want to grab and shake? I love you. Can't you see? If you're living an empty life if you're not connected to the vine. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death." I pause there because I am sure glad that that's a comma instead of a period. Because if that was just a period, we'd all be in trouble. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if that's just a period, then we're all in trouble. But it's not. It's a comma. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That we have that connection we can make, that we can become, we can plug in, we can tap into that root that breathes life into us and causes us to grow and to blossom and to bear much fruit. And the choice is ours. We can either stay the way we are, which clearly leads to death, as Romans 6:23 says, or we can choose to be grafted into the life giving vine, which is Jesus Christ. So the question is this: are you connected? If you are, you need to make sure you remain connected. And if you are connected and you remain connected and you bear fruit, the good news is he says you'll be pruned. More on that later. But fruit is the whole point. That's the thing I want to get across this morning, that the whole point of all of this is for us to bear fruit. We're supposed to remain fruitful. Jesus is this sort of life, source of life that's in every believer for the purpose of producing fruit. And so the second question we need to ask ourselves today, if we are connected and we are remaining in fruit, is then the next question we need to ask is how much fruit is being produced in our lives? Is there no fruit? Is there some fruit, or is there an abundance of fruit? So remember, Jesus talking directly to his disciples. And these disciples had already been given the assignment. They're supposed to go and remain until they receive power for the purpose of making more disciples. And those more disciples they were supposed to make, their purpose was supposed to be making more disciples. And as the old commercial used to say, and so on, and so on, and so on. Until today, you and I are standing here because somewhere along the line, somebody that became a disciple poured into our life, and we're the fruit of their labor. So it's our assignment to produce more. So the question is, how much fruit is being produced in your life? It does not deal with just your salvation. If you've been saved, then you're connected to the vine. But remaining takes effort. Have you ever run across somebody that their life is a mess and you try to explain Jesus, you try to explain what they need, and they'll say, "Oh, yeah, I asked him into my life a long time ago." And you're like, "Well, where's the fruit? Obviously, you didn't remain connected." You can't say it like that, but in your mind, you know what's going on. See, it takes effort on our part. And the issue is, what are we doing with the life source that he's given us once we become connected? Are we producing fruit, or are we just a sap sucker? Using up the resources, but producing no fruit. Or does the life he's given us produce life in others? Is there visible fruit? Is there sign? So what is this fruit? What is this fruit that it's talking about here? We're talking about, I'm throwing out terms like fruit, but what is it we're talking about? Well, there's some different thoughts on that. And some of them, I think, are kind of trying to sidestep what Jesus is saying. I don't know about you, but I hate it when somebody finds a passage of Scripture, they don't like what it's saying to them, so they come up with a brainy-sounding theological way of explaining around it so that it doesn't have to apply to their life and hit them where they're at. So there's different thoughts on this. Some have taught that the fruit of Jesus is talking about only obedience, because later on he talks about, you know, if you love me, you'll obey what I tell you to do. So saying, well, the fruit is obedience. Okay? Others have taught that the fruit is the whole idea of reproducing other believers. And I think that kind of makes sense because what is fruit? When you go out and you find a fruit on the tree, what does it usually have at the core of the fruit? A seed. And the whole idea of that seed is to create another plant. And so reproduction is a part of the process of what fruit is in the natural world. And still others try to make the case that, well, he's just talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Is there fruitful evidence that's the fruitful evidence of being connected to the vine? So who's correct? What exactly is this fruit that he's talking about? Let's look and see what Jesus had to say to answer that question. Matthew 7, 16 through 18, he says this. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or fig trees from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Sounds pretty logical, doesn't it? And so Jesus tells us that we will recognize them by their fruit. So literally he's saying, I hear people say all the time, well, don't judge it. No, we're not supposed to be judgmental, but he's saying that we have the right to be fruit inspectors. What is the fruit that's being portrayed there? Are they a good tree or a bad tree? So the question is, I guess, is which of these is the good fruit he's talking about? Obedience to God's word, reproducing of disciples, or the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? I say the answer is D, all of the above. You ever taking the multiple choice test and you come wrong, you're like, I'm not sure. Man, all these, I think all of these are right, but I don't know. Oh, all of the above. See, but I would rather, and let me say this, anytime we get into fruit and we talk about quantity of fruit and everything, somebody's going to pipe up and say, well, I'd rather have quality than quantity. Can I say this? Jesus doesn't produce bad fruit. It's all good fruit. So the question is, are you producing a little bit of good fruit or a lot of good fruit? There's no substandard fruit in the process. So we're supposed to be those that bear fruits, but for a moment, let's back up and talk about the unfruitful branches. I mean, does it surprise you that there can be branches connected to the vine that produce no fruit? Jesus mentions branches twice in this passage. In verse 2, he says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so they'll be even more fruitful. And then in verse 6, he goes on to say, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Now on the surface, this seems kind of harsh. Like, whoa. And you may be thinking, well, what about new Christians that are still trying to find their way? Or what about those that have come from very hard circumstances and they're not as far along? And I understand that we all come from different places. For every one of us, we were at a different place in life when God came along and his salvation, his pull for salvation got through to us. And we submitted. For some of us, we'd been raised in church all our lives and our being bad only got so bad. But it was still a badness that caused us to be lost because we all sin and fall short. But from others, they come from tough situations. They got a long way to go to come. And so you may look at that and say, well, if they're fruitless, you know, what about those that are out there and they're struggling? We must remember, if we're looking at this, before we go too far with this, is Jesus speaking to a group from a culture that had an understanding of vineyards and what the true goal of the gardener was. See, the goal of the gardener is not to look for things to cut off. The goal of the gardener is to have branches that produce fruit. And so he's not looking for somebody to cut off. But actually, if you do a little research, you find that that new branches and new shoots, many times on a grapevine, the new ones will grow, and they'll grow down low to the ground, and they begin to spread out underneath, and they don't have the best conditions. They're covered in dirt. And they're shaded by the other branches, and they don't get a lot of sunlight. And so the odds are against them of them producing any fruit. And so it's very difficult. But the great news is, what does the gardener do? Remember, his goal is for them to produce fruit. A good vine dresser or a good gardener will come along, and he will take those shoots that are growing out, that are becoming branches, that aren't bearing fruit, and he will pull them out from underneath. And he will literally clean the dirt off of them. And he will raise them up and put them in a place where they can get the sun that they need. And they will grow and prosper and bear fruit. That's what God's grace is for. While we're going through the process, he will work on us, he'll clean us up, he'll help us, and he'll put us in a position where we can bear fruit. So he's not going around. His purpose isn't to find a branch that he can cut off. His goal is fruit, not destruction. Hebrews 3 says this, starting verse 12, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Let's think at verse 6 for a minute. What does he say? "Those that do not remain in me." It would be foolish to completely overlook that warning and try to paint it as this beautiful flowery picture that everybody's going to be okay. Because I believe that Jesus put that warning in there, not that that's his purpose, but I believe he put that warning in there for a reason. See, there's many people walking around that thinks that somehow because they prayed some prayer multiple years ago and they haven't done anything to remain connected to Jesus at all, that there's been no fruit from it, that somehow that they're still going to make it. And Jesus is making the case here that that may not necessarily be the case. See, there are branches that were once in Christ, but they no longer remain in him. There are branches that once had the source of life flowing in them. They may even produce fruit at some point in the past, but somehow they've let things come along and they're no longer connected. They no longer remain. And while it may not be instantaneous, if you stay disconnected long enough, you will begin to slide backwards. The leaves will begin to turn brown and wither, and any fruit that you have will fall off and you will become fruitless. And Jesus makes the point that you can reach the point that you're cut off, put aside, thrown into the fire. That's Jesus' words. That's not mine. I'm not making some new theology here. I'm not trying to go against something, but it's Jesus' words. But the whole goal is he wants us to be more fruitful branches. Not all branches are as fruitful as others. Some branches, hey, may have bushels of fruit. Like that one that I talked about, it gives literally tons of fruit. There's some that do just a bushel. Some that have just a few hanging on them. But as we said, if we remain in him, we will produce fruit. And the fruit that is produced in our life is all good fruit. It's not inferior fruit. Because Christ's life in you will not produce that is inferior. However, each of us as branches can restrict the quantity of good fruit that's produced in our lives. Look again at what Jesus said. He said, "He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so they'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." So what is the restriction of the production of fruit in our life? Pretty simple. It's spelled S-E-L-F. Self. When our self gets in the way, it restricts the fruit that can be produced in our lives. The more we remain, the more we yield, the more fruit he can produce in our lives. But then there's the one that I don't know that anybody really likes it. Because Jesus said no branch can produce fruit by itself. But there comes a point for even branches that bear fruit, sometimes he says, okay, it's pruning time. And pruning isn't fun. It's painful. It's difficult. We don't like it. You know, when I read John 15 there and this spoke to me so, I'll be honest, I was having a little bit of complaining time to God. God, why isn't this thing progressing more than it is? Why isn't that happening? Why isn't this going on? And I was beginning to pull things out, and that line where he says, those that produce fruit, he prunes so they can bear even more fruit, made me go, ouch. You're wanting to prune some things, aren't you, God? He does that. We don't like it. It's not fun. It's horrible. It kind of reminds me, the best visual I can come up with is if you've got shrubs in front of your house, and at the beginning of the new year, as the especially spring hits and they begin to start thinking about budding out, if you're smart, you'll get out there and you'll trim them all up and get them nice and neat looking. And for that first little bit, they look ugly. All these bare nubs, they're just... And you step back, I've done this many times, like, what did I do? That's ugly. But then pretty soon, as spring comes, where those are cut, begin to branch off and form several more branches, and they begin to bud to life, and pretty soon it fills in, and it's in the shape that you wanted, and it's good. I mean, that's what Jesus does with us. He wants us to bear fruit, so sometimes he comes along and he says, you know what, I need to clip this out of there, I need to clip that out of there, and we're standing there going, ow, I was attached to that. It was attached to me. I don't want that gone from my life. And he says, but it's what's in the way. What I want to do in your life. And we have to learn that stuff. It's not fun. But Hebrews 12:7 gives us a little bit of insight. It says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Boy, isn't that the truth? But painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We don't like discipline. I grew up in a home with a mother and father that very much believed in spanking. I know that it's out of vogue today. I didn't like it. But now that I'm older, I'm thankful for it. Because if I really look back at it, every one of them, but one, I can remember one that wasn't, was deserved. There's wrong. There's one that Dad missed it. Isn't it funny how that stuff sticks with you? But then I always go back to, you know what, but there's a lot of others that he missed. So that was probably making up for the stuff he didn't catch me in, right? Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's why he prunes. That's why he disciplines, because his desire is for us to be fruitful. It's out of love. See, Jesus truly wants what is best for us and best for his kingdom. And in verse 7, he goes on to say, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. And I'm wrapping up with this thought. How can Jesus say that ask whatever you wish, if you remain, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you? How can he say that? What does he mean by this verse? See, the truth is those branches that remain in him, those that are fruitful, those that do what they're supposed to do, that will cause us, as we remain, as he begins to prune us, as he begins to work on us, he begins to bring us where he wants us to be, we will reach the place where we'll quit praying the selfish prayers and we'll start praying the prayers that align with his will and his purpose. And once we do that, our prayers become powerful and effective, and he will give us what we ask for. If you ask him, he will show you what you're supposed to do for his kingdom. You just may feel overwhelmed when he does it and think, who me? See, there are those that have died to self and the passions of this world, and they live for Christ, and they bear much fruit. And we struggle with that idea because we have things that you want, but Scripture makes it pretty clear. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, pursue him, stay connected to him, let him do what he wants to do in your life, and all the other stuff that he knows that we need, we get anyway. But we get it backwards. We wonder why things don't work out. But if we do it right, he will give us what we ask for in his name. So, conclusion this morning, Jesus is the true vine, and his desire is to produce fruit in each and every one of us, fruit that will last. He wants us to be extremely fruitful. And the fruit that we bring forth in this life is the only thing that will make it to the next life. The rest of it will truly just be wood, hay, and stubble. It'll be burned up. It won't last. So how much fruit are you letting be produced through your life? Is there no fruit, some fruit, or an abundance of fruit? And what do we need to do to produce more fruit in our lives? Guess my thought this morning is this. Are you ready to pray a scary prayer? Lord, help me to produce more fruit. So we pray that scary prayer that made me, he finally goes, I've been waiting for that, it's pruning time. Can I say this? I've never been through a pruning season that when I came out of it and springtime hit, that I didn't say, thank you. Thank you. All that I had to go through to get here was worth it because of what you've done in me and through me. And if we can be a people that are brave enough to pray that prayer, Lord, help me. Show me what I need to do to produce more fruit. If we can pray that scary prayer, he will be faithful to answer that prayer. And we can be world changers. Because those guys, those 11 guys that caught what Jesus was saying there at the vine and lived it out, literally change the world. I end with this. Who would raise your hand today, just simply this, and say, Lord, I'm ready to pray that prayer. Lord, help me to become more fruitful. That's you, just raise your hand. I want to pray a prayer, and I want you to just pray it. Literally ask him in your own voice, your own word, as I pray that. Let's pray this. Father, Lord, we come before you today. Lord, I thank you that you're telling us, you love us, that you tell us, if you'll just remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. Lord, you desire for each and every one of us to be very, very fruitful Christians. It is not your desire for us to go through life just being plain people that just exist. But Lord, it's your desire for us to remain connected to you and let your life-giving power flow through us so that we will be fruitful Christians. And so Lord, today we stand here. Lord, today I stand here and I say, Lord, help me to be more fruitful. Lord, I know that means there may be things that we have to go through and things that we face for you to get there, but Lord, it is my desire to walk with you and to see fruit. And Lord, as a church, if we can get this and we can become a people walking full of fruit, then Lord, we will see this thing grow and become something that will turn this community upside down. Lord, help us and use us. Well, don't let this be a message that we just say, yeah, that's good, and we walk out the door and we don't even really think about it again. But Lord, let it be a life-changing commitment. We say, Lord, help me to bear more fruit. And we thank you for it, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. This time, pretty quickly, we're going to transition.